about to preach for us about this chapter in John chapter 9, Lord. Thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're here in John chapter 9. We'll cover the whole chapter here tonight. And the name of the sermon is John 9, the healing of a blind man. And so we're going to look at four different points here today. We'll go through all the verses. And first, I want you to look at verse number 1 in John chapter 9, where the Bible reads, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And so the first point I want you to look on here tonight is this, is not to look down on others.
Right.
Okay? And so I want you to look at verse number 34. Notice how it says in verse 34, "They answered and said unto them, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out." So in verse number 34, the Pharisees are looking down on him. But in the first three verses of this chapter, it's not the Pharisees. It's the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there were some false brethren amongst the disciples, but by and large, those people were saved people. And they are looking down at someone for being blind. Now, that's a pretty foolish thing to look down on someone for. And they look down on them simply because he's blind. Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 2. James 2. Now, let me just say this, that unfortunately, these disciples, they're showing how stupid they are, okay? Think about this statement. They said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind," okay? Think about if Brother Dustin was born blind. Would it really make sense to say that he had sinned and that's why he was born blind? I mean, what kind of sin could you do in the womb? That God could strike you with blindness. I mean, what a stupid statement. I mean, this guy must have committed some sin. That's why he was born blind. It's like, that just shows sometimes you need to stop and think about what you're actually saying. Because yes. This isn't the Bible for all eternity. And this is this is probably the dumbest statement that's ever been made in the history of the world. You know, this guy sinned, and that's why he was born blind. Okay? Now, it's foolish to think that his parents were sinners themselves when they don't even know who this person is. Now, obviously, it's possible that if you commit some major sin, it's possible God can strike you with some ailment. But look, you know, we should not assume that if somebody is struck down with being poor or struck down with some illness, that they committed some sin. Right. Now, in our own personal lives, we need to judge ourselves. If all of a sudden tomorrow I have some big accident, I need to look at my life and really examine, is there something I've done that would cause God to strike me down with this illness or something like that? But looking at other people is always the wrong thing to do, okay? Now, James 2, let's look at a couple examples of this. James 2, verses 1 through 4. One thing we often look down on people for is simply because they are poor. James 2, verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and yet respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And see, the Bible talks about how if somebody would come in amongst us, and they were a rich person, and we would just kind of pull out the red carpet for them, and say, "Look, man, here's your chair, we reserved it for you, is there anything we can do for you?" But then some poor person comes off the street, and we just kind of ignore them and just say, "Hey, you know, you can sit there on the floor. Okay, you know, sorry, it's kind of crowded." That's the sort of attitude, but honestly, people can have that sort of attitude. And it's a foolish attitude for us as believers to look down on someone simply for being poor. You say, why is that foolish? Because, you know, a poor person can read the Bible just like a rich person can read the Bible.
Right.
A poor person can go soul winning just like a rich person can go soul winning. A poor person can pray every single morning just like a rich person can pray every single morning. Look, the truth is, at our church, there are some people that have been blessed financially, and they do pretty well in their lives. Now, we shouldn't look down on them for being rich, but at the same time, we shouldn't look down on people for being poor. Now, the question, though, is, what do most churches do, though? Because, honestly, no church would ever look here and somebody comes in and say, "Hey, just sit on the floor." They wouldn't go to that extreme. But you know what some churches will do? They will intentionally not preach stuff that would offend a rich person. Why? Because they want their money. That's why.
Yeah.
They would look if somebody's rich and say, "You know, we're going to be very friendly to this person." If somebody rich comes in here and there's some sin that's obvious that they're guilty of, and I just change my sermon because I don't want to offend that person. That's called being partial and judging and caring more about a rich person than a poor person.
Right.
That's the wrong attitude to have. We should never look down on somebody simply because they're poor. Look, you know, we used to go so many in Result Park. There are a lot of homeless people in that park. But, you know, those people can get saved just like a rich person gets saved. And we shouldn't look down on them simply for being poor. Now turn to James 5. James 5. Especially if somebody's blind. I mean, just looking at somebody who's blind and just your first thought is, man, this guy must have committed some wicked sin. Or his parents committed some wicked sin. That's a pretty bad attitude to have. The first thought that comes to your mind is just, man, he must have committed some sin. And honestly, it's one thing to think something, it's another thing to say it. Okay, that's pretty bad. We shouldn't even think a thought like that. I mean, the thought of foolishness is sin. But to actually audibly say it to the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, you make yourself look like a fool. And it's in the Bible for all eternity to look at. James 5, verses 13 through 15. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And notice this next part. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. See, the Bible says, if he's committed sins. It is possible that if somebody is really struck with real sickness, they might have committed some sin where God's judging them. That is very possible. But notice how it says, if he have committed sins. Okay? There's no guarantee that he's committed sins. Obviously, we know Job is a great example, but it's not just one man in the Bible that's an example. That's the best example in the Bible, but there are a lot of examples of people who, look, you know what, they weren't doing very well physically, but they weren't involved in some major sin. And so, look, you know what, if somebody, you know, tomorrow ends up getting in some sort of accident and they're on their deathbed, it doesn't mean that they committed adultery. It doesn't mean they committed fornication. It doesn't mean that they're a drunkard. It doesn't mean they did something terrible. We don't know why it's happened.
Right.
And if it's in our personal lives, yes, we should look at ourselves and figure out, is there something I've done? But if it doesn't relate to us, we shouldn't have that sort of attitude. We should give the benefit of the doubt and assume they haven't done something terrible. Look, at our church, we're going to have people that get sick all the time. And our church isn't huge, but it's big enough that every single week, probably, somebody's going to be sick. And does that mean every single week somebody's involved in some major sin? No, it's just people get sick. That's just the way it is in life. Okay? Now turn back to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And so in John chapter 9, what they're doing is they're looking down on someone. And look, that is never the attitude we should have, is just automatically look down on someone. We're happy if anybody visits our church. Now, obviously, that's not a reprobate, but anyone who visits our church, even if they have some sort of illness, they're handicapped, whatever, hey, we want them to come to this church. And you know what? Honestly, anyone can provide something for the Lord. Anyone can do something and serve the Lord. You know, one other way, though, I know we could look down on someone is we could look down on someone being from another culture. Okay? Now, we're a small church now, and outside of myself, I'm the only one who's not from the Philippines. But honestly, as our church grows, I'm expecting we probably will have some people that do come from other countries that are part of our church. And just because they're from another country, we shouldn't look down on them simply for that. I'll tell you what, in America, it is a real problem. Because America has this pride about them that if you're from America, you're better than the rest of the world. That's the way it is in America. Now, they won't say that, but if you've ever watched Fox News and those news shows, that's what they think. People think that if they're from America, they're better than the rest of the world. Well, that's a really stupid and foolish attitude to have.
Right.
You know, somebody can serve the Lord no matter what country they're from. They can read the Bible, they can pray, they can serve God. We shouldn't look down on people just because they're different or they have some sort of sickness or ailment. And that's what the disciples are doing. This guy's born blind, and they immediately just look down on him. See, the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ is, hey, I want to heal this guy. The reaction of the disciples is, man, this guy committed some major sin. Let's just avoid this guy. What a really stupid and foolish attitude to have. Now, notice verse number 4, it says, the next point we're going to look at is this, that physical healing and spiritual healing are not necessarily the same thing.
Right.
Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind men with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So in verses 4 through 7, the Lord Jesus Christ physically heals this person. This man was blind and now he's able to see. This is one of the great miracles in the Bible. This man was born blind, okay? And now he's able to see. Now, one mistake we sometimes make as Christians is when we see somebody physically healed, we assume they spiritually got saved at that moment. That is not always the case. Go down to verse number 35. We're going to see it is not the case with this guy. Verse number 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found them, he said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I mean, is there any question that before verse 36, this man is not saved?
Yep.
He's not saved. He doesn't know who the Son of God is. Okay? There's no question at this time he is not saved. He's like, Who is he, Lord? Obviously, he's not saved. You must understand who the Son of God is to be saved. Verse 37, And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So in verse number 38, he realizes who the Lord is and he gets saved. He believes. Okay? But in verses 4 through 7, this man is an unsaved person. He did not get saved at that moment. And see, a lot of times people get confused between spiritually being saved or spiritually being healed and physically being saved or physically being healed. You know, sometimes we preach the gospel to people. And if there's been someone who almost died, they almost died in the hospital, you say, Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they say, Yes, I do. And they say, You ask them why? And they'll say, Well, because the Lord healed me. And they'll say, You know, going about the story, I was in an accident when I was 22 years old, and I was on my deathbed, and they didn't think I was going to make it, and I got out of that. And it's like, so why again are you going to heaven? And they use themselves being physically healed or physically spared, and they assume they're going to heaven. I've heard that story many times.
Right.
And you know, what's sad about it is those people are usually extremely prideful in the fact that they were healed.
Right.
And they really think that they're better than other people. Sometimes they even try to talk down to you afterwards as if they have some close relationship with God because they almost died. Now, sometimes these people that almost died, they almost died because of their own stupidity.
Yep.
They were drunk driving, they almost died, and then they tell you their story about how they made it out of there. And it's like, yeah, God's just really looking down on you. You're drunk and driving, you crashed into a wall, you almost died, and so yeah, you're going to heaven because of that. I mean, what a ridiculous statement to make. But honestly, a lot of times people get confused with the physical salvation and the spiritual salvation. Now, turn to Matthew 24. There's a lot of great examples in the Bible. Nicodemus was a man who couldn't distinguish between physical salvation and physically being born again and spiritually being born again. And oftentimes in the Bible, you'll see that we use physical examples to explain the spiritual. You know, false religions will often play off people's emotions, and they use these things like these events, these, you know, physical signs, so to speak, and people think they're going to heaven because of those things. Now, unfortunately, Baptists also have a lot of trouble distinguishing between the physical and the spiritual. Notice what it says in Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, in verse number 9, what are we talking about when it says kill you? We're talking about physically being killed. Right? It's not talking about your spirit being killed. If people are going to kill you, they kill your body. Okay? That's what it's talking about in verse number 9. It talks about being delivered up and afflicted and killed. This is talking about physically being killed. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Boy, how often have we heard Matthew 24:13 quoted by heretics?
Yep.
They say, hey, if you endure unto the end, then you get saved. Yeah, there's a problem with that. The context is not spiritual salvation.
Yep.
The context is physical salvation. It's talking about people being delivered up and afflicted and killed. So I agree, if you endure on to the end, you're going to be saved. This is not talking about going to heaven.
Yep.
It's talking about physically being saved. You say, what exactly is that talking about? Well, in Matthew 24, it's not very hard to see when it talks about the persecution that's going to come during the end times, and it says immediately after the tribulation. Mm-hmm. That's when he's coming back. So if you physically endure through the tribulation, you will be saved.
Yep.
You'll be raptured up to heaven, and you won't get killed. Okay? Look, in our room, we have a lot of people here, and let's say the end time starts in our lifetime. There's a good chance that some of us will be killed for the cause of Christ and will be martyrs. And there's a good chance that some of us will endure on to the end and be saved. But we're all going to be spiritually saved. Okay? All of us are saved here tonight. So look, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. It's not talking about spiritual salvation. But yet you'll have heretics that are these, you know, repentance of sins heretics or these Calvinists. And they'll say, well, if you're really saved, you're going to endure unto the end. It's like, do you not understand the context here? It's talking about physically being saved. It's like, maybe you need to rethink your end times theology and look at the context of what's being said here. Because enduring unto the end, it has nothing to do with spiritual salvation. This phrase is in the Bible three times. All three times it's in reference to the end times. Two times it's very obvious it's in reference to the end times. And then the other time, it's not a whole chapter about the end times, but he's kind of touching on it. In cross-referencing, we can see that what he's talking about is that if you endure through this tribulation, you will be saved. You will be raptured, and you won't be killed. And some people during the end times are not going to be killed. They're going to end up being raptured, but a lot of us are going to be killed for the cause of Christ. And so, oftentimes Baptists, they struggle with this idea. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 7. This was not in my notes, but I'm going to add it here tonight. And so a lot of times people just struggle with the idea of the difference between physically being saved and spiritually. They don't understand there's a difference. Look, the Bible says, Paul the Apostle said that if you don't abide in the ship, you shall not be saved.
Amen.
Okay? Does that mean that we need to start building Noah's Ark here? That's going to be a project. That's what we're going to spend our money on. Okay? Instead of going out soul winning on Sundays, instead of going out soul winning on Wednesdays and Saturdays, what we're going to do is we're going to spend our money and just spend our time building a little ship here, and then we're just going to hang out in the ship until we die. That way we'll be saved and go to heaven. See, if you're going to think every single time the word saved in the Bible is referring to spiritually being saved, then that's how stupid you are. Okay? Obviously, what Paul was saying is, hey, you know what? There's a storm, and if you don't abide in this ship, you're going to drown and die.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. And in Matthew 24, what is he talking about? He's not talking about spiritually being saved and going to heaven. He's talking about being raptured if you endure through that tribulation. That's the context. Another example here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 9, the Bible reads. Let's go back to verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. And so what Paul the Apostle is talking about is that in 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle wrote this epistle to them, and it's kind of the roughest epistle that he ever wrote. I mean, he's hammering down on their sin. Now, look, it's never fun for anybody to preach hard against me.
Right.
You have to understand that. Paul the Apostle is one of the hardest preachers who ever lived. He preached the truth, and he didn't hold back. Look, it's not fun to preach against people's sins. There's some times that I preach against people's sins, and you know what? I don't enjoy doing it. I'd rather just preach about the love of Christ. I'd rather just preach on better topics. The thing is, we have sins in our life we have to deal with.
Right.
The truth is, I preach sermons, and I can see how it affects people. That's why the Bible says, be not afraid of their faces, because sometimes you see people in the crowd, and they're either angry, or they're crying, or there's something. It can affect the way you're preaching. Now, other people don't notice, but look, I notice. And it does affect you when you're preaching. You're like, man, you know, you're trying to avoid it, and it makes you want to change what you're preaching. But you should never change the message God has laid on your heart.
Right.
It doesn't matter if it ends up causing some sort of reaction for people, because maybe that's the reaction they need. Maybe they need to hear that. And look, that's a tough job of being the person preaching up here. Sometimes you're going to have that. And look, Paul the Apostle, he did not enjoy preaching against people's sins either. Nobody really enjoys just hammering on people's sins. Okay? Now, unfortunately, you know, we're all sinners, and that's what you have to do most of the time, but nobody actually enjoys that. Now, in verse number 9, the Bible reads, "Now rejoice, not that you are made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance." So Paul is happy that when he preached against them, they were sorry, and they ended up having repentance. Now, I want you to keep in mind, this is a church full of believers, okay? These are saved people, and he preached against them, they got sorry, and then the Bible says they repented, okay? They turned from their sins. They got right with God. Now, repentance can mean to turn from your sins. It basically means to change or to turn. In this context, it is referring to them turning from their sins, okay? I have no problem with saying repentance can mean to turn from your sins. Sometimes it does mean to turn from your sins. Sometimes it just means to change your mind about what you believe.
Yep.
Now, since this is referring to believers getting sorry and repenting, yes, they're turning from their sins. That's what's being said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Keep in mind, these people are already saved. "For you're made sorry after godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so, unsaved people look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and this is one of their big arguments to say you have to repent of your sins to be saved. I don't understand it because I don't find it confusing. We've got saved people repenting. Okay, so obviously this has nothing to do with repenting of your sins to be saved, spiritually. Yeah. The problem they have is, once again, they don't understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. When it says salvation, this has nothing to do with spiritually being saved going to heaven, because they're already saved.
Right.
Okay. And also, he's preaching to a church. He's not really necessarily just preaching to an individual. And so, look, you say, well, what exactly is it talking about? Well, look, if this church did not get right with God, the Lord would have removed their campus.
Yeah.
I mean, if a church just gets involved in sin, that church needs to repent from their sins, and it will work salvation. It will save that church from being destroyed. If our church quits going soul winning and gets soft on preaching on sin, this church is going to be destroyed. Okay?
Right.
And there's a lot of churches out here in the Philippines that they still meet on Sundays. They still meet on Wednesdays. They still pray. They still have sermons. But honestly, that candlestick was removed a long time ago. And the Lord's not blessing that church. But even as an individual, if you say, well, in an individual manner, how does this work? Look, the preaching against sin, if you have godly sorrow, which means you actually have a change. See, the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world is King Saul. King Saul was always sorry that he was trying to kill David, but he never changed.
Right.
The sorrow of the world worketh death. What happened to King Saul? Well, he was told by Samuel, you're going to die tomorrow. That's what he was told, and he did die. He ended up committing suicide because he was afraid he was going to be abused by the Philistines. And so guess what? The sorrow of the world worketh death. It ended up destroying and killing King Saul. But godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. What does that mean? It means that when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, and you have true godly sorrow, and you turn from your sins and make changes in your life, it will save you.
Amen.
It could save you from physically being killed, but it will save you from destruction in your lives.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody's a drunk, and they hear a sermon against drinking alcohol, and they have godly sorrow, and they turn from that, guess what? It's going to save their marriage.
Yeah.
It's going to save their health. It's going to save their money because alcohol is really expensive. It's going to save them from being bad parents. It's going to save them from a lot. Godly sorrow does work repentance to salvation. But this has nothing to do with spiritual salvation.
Right.
These are saved people. And it's like, I don't understand how people... I mean, I understand there's some tricky verses on repentance. This ain't one of them.
Yeah.
These are saved people. I mean, like, how could you even argue that? Now, turn back to John 9. Turn back to John 9. And so, you say, well, how does this work towards us that are believers? Because obviously in this room, none of us are confused about repentance of sins. It's not confusing to us. We understand whosoever believeth means if you believe and you don't repent of your sins, you'll receive everlasting life. It's not confusing to us. But, you know, us as believers, we could look at our lives, and when things are going well in our lives, we could have this idea that since things are physically going well in our lives, we must spiritually be doing well.
Right.
You know, we can look at our lives and say, you know what? I have a lot of money. I have a nice job. I have good health. Maybe God is not that upset that I'm committing fornication. Maybe God's not that upset that I don't read the Bible. Maybe God's not that upset that, you know, I drink a little bit. And we can look at our physical circumstances and we can think that, well, God must be blessing us. Now, I don't want to go too much into this because in a week and a half, I'm going to preach a fifth sermon on the Pentecostal agenda, the prosperity gospel. But you have to understand that when David committed the sin with Bathsheba and her husband was killed, it took a long time for Nathan to come to him because that baby was at the point of birth. Okay? That's 9 months that a woman's pregnant. It's a long time period that's gone by. Not only that, he also reaped punishments a couple years later because of the fact after Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, it was a couple years, the Bible says 2 years, before Absalom ends up killing Amnon. That is still under the punishment that David's getting. This is like 3 years after he chose to commit those sins. So realize, if you live a sinful life right now, you know what? That punishment might come a year from now.
Right.
It might come 2 years from now. And so it's a foolish thing to look at whether or not things are going well in your life to determine if you're right with God or determine what you should do. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, I've been reading the Bible, I've been going to this church, you know, for 4.5 months, and it just seems like my life is going downhill. Just because you're struggling in your personal life or with things physically, or you have bad health or whatever, you're struggling financially, that doesn't mean that you're not right with God. We can't look at our physical circumstances to determine if we're spiritually right with God. And so us as believers, we could get confused on the physical and the spiritual. We need to realize that we just obey what God says and we trust in Him to provide our needs. And we will have times where we struggle. We might have health concerns. We might have financial concerns. That's part of life. We have to just deal with it. That doesn't mean that we should quit going to this church because we're struggling. It doesn't mean I should quit reading the Bible because, man, before I was reading the Bible, things were going great. It sounds like the book of Jeremiah, where they say, we'll do whatever the Lord says. And then he tells them to get right with God. And they said, well, you know, we were going to do it, but, you know, when we used to sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven, things are going great in our lives. And since we quit sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, things are going bad. We're going to start sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven again. Which, in modern day, you know, the Catholic Church, they say that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. That's what they call her. Even though the Queen of Heaven, the Bible's... Yeah, that's a whole other sermon. They say, man, when we sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven, things are so great in our lives. And since we stopped, things are going bad. So guess what? I'm going to start sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. Look, you know, when I went to the Catholic Church, things are going so great. And then I got saved, and now I'm coming to church, and going so many, and my life's falling apart. I'm just going to go back to the Catholic Church. Well, go ahead and try that strategy. But, you know, that's called mixing up the physical with the spiritual.
Yep.
Okay, you can't look at your personal circumstances and allow that to affect your spiritual judgment on what you should or shouldn't do. Okay. Now we're back in John chapter 9. And the third thing I want you to look at tonight is this, that the world tries to put you in fear. The world tries to put you in fear. Notice verse number 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. And so, here's a man who was known to sit down and beg. And you say, why? Well, being a blind person, you know, honestly, it's going to be hard to provide your needs. Okay? It's going to be next to impossible to provide your needs. It doesn't mean that he's lazy. He's blind. Now, it says he's sitting down and begging. And, you know, quite honestly, we're going to see later on that his parents seem to be pretty bad parents. We'll see that later on in the chapter. It's kind of like, it's like they're not taking care of their son. Now, look, if my son was born blind, then my mindset would be that if we need to take care of him his entire life, we will do that. You know, if you're a parent and you have a child and they need your help to get by in life, I'm not talking about someone who's lazy, who doesn't want to work, that wants to just live the house forever and never work and just mooch off mom and dad. But, you know, when your son's born blind, it's going to be hard to provide your needs. It's going to be difficult. I'm not saying it's impossible, but in today's world, it's probably going to be a little bit easier, but it's still going to be very difficult. And if my son was born where he had some sort of ailment, and I'm in a position as a parent, I have to realize that maybe I should, you know, be responsible for taking care of him my whole life. He might always require our help, and that's the job of a parent. His parents don't seem to have this attitude. They don't really seem to love him that much. I'll show you why later on. But in verse number 10, it says this, but he was known to be sitting down and begging. This was a guy who was known. They knew this guy that he was blind and he was always begging for food because he didn't have anything. Now, let me just go off on some tangent. Just a real quick tangent. Okay, just a real quick rabbit trail. Back in Sacramento, and this is the difference between the Philippines and the United States, anyone who's homeless in America is pretty much a lazy trucker. There's really no exception.
Right.
almost every single one, because the government will pay you not to work. They'll pay you and give you a house to live in. Okay? Now, you don't have a rich life, but you can live off the government and never work a day in your life and be perfectly fine. There was this guy who, I knew this guy because I saw him around town, and there's all these homeless people begging and asking for money in America, especially in kind of the California area where we were. This guy pretended to be blind in order to get more money. Because your natural reaction, if you see a blind person, is you feel bad for him. And I knew this guy wasn't blind, because I had seen him walking around, and he wasn't blind, but he's on the side of the highway like this, like, oh, you know, I'm blind. And it's just like, talk about how wicked you could be to pretend to be blind in order to make money. Yeah. This is just something for us to understand that, look, the truth is that I personally would not advise you to give money to homeless people. Right. And you say, why wouldn't we give money to homeless people? Because of the fact that a lot of them are homeless, whether it's America or the Philippines. You don't know why they're homeless. Why they're homeless.
Yep.
It could be they're a drug addict. It could be they're a drunk and you're giving them enough money to go to the store and get drunk again. And see, we need to make sure in the Bible, what the pattern you see, and I'm actually going to be talking about this on Sunday, is that the local church will take care of its members and help them out if they fall in really rough times. Okay? Now, obviously, all of us would love to have more money, but you know, the church should be there to help out their members. And the reason why this makes sense is because of the fact a church knows who their members are.
Right.
They've fellowshiped with them. They've gone soul winning with them. They know if they're the real deal. The truth is that when you're at a church, many people will ask you for money that aren't at your church. The truth is, I don't know those people. How do I know if they're the real deal? That's the reality of it. And so, an example of this is, we had somebody at a church a couple months ago. They came to this church and they had their story, like everybody has a story. And at first you give the benefit of the doubt, you want to assume, you know, that they're telling the truth. But what happens is when they're around you for long enough, you realize this guy's a liar.
Right.
And that's why you don't give them money. You say, well, no, sorry, you know, the offer's not there anymore. We're not giving you money. Why? Because when they're around you, you can tell if they're the real deal.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, so this guy, anyways, that's just a long rabbit trail. But this guy, though, you know, honestly, his parents aren't willing to take care of him. And in verse number 10, the Bible reads, therefore said they unto him, how are thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And so he's being brought to the Pharisees. This is a big event in John chapter 9. This man was known. And so him being healed from blindness, people are aware about this. They're talking about it. They're spreading this. And so the Pharisees are upset. Okay. Now, they would not have cared if he got healed from his blindness, except for the fact everyone starts hearing about that. That's why they're getting upset. Look, at our church, nobody cares what we're preaching. The only reason why they care is because members of their church are listening to the sermons.
Right.
And members of their church are thinking about leaving their churches because of that. They wouldn't care what I preached. They wouldn't care if I got up here and declared myself the Son of God. They could care less what I say. The reason why they care is because people at their churches are listening to the sermons. They know about what we're teaching. They know about the soul winning we're doing. And they're thinking, huh, why my church doesn't do soul winning? That's the reason why they care what we're doing.
Right.
The Pharisees care because of the fact people are talking about. Now, I believe that they probably brought him to the Pharisees because the Pharisees were considered the religious leaders of their day. They're the respected ones. They're the ones who would be the authority to make decisions on what's right, what's wrong. People were trusting them. They respected them. Now look, in today's world in the Philippines, I can promise you I'm never going to be the person that they're going to trust with theological opinions. Okay? They're never going to come to me and say, you know, Brother Matthew Stuck, you know, he's the person, you know, give us the decision in this case. They're not going to trust what I say. Because honestly, the religious leaders are always bad people.
Right.
That's the way it works. The Pharisees that were the respected leaders, they're phonies. Think about the religious leaders in today's world in the Philippines. Obviously, the Catholic Church, you've got 80% of our country that's fully behind them or whatever they say, and Pope Francis. We also got in the Christian realm, you know, from CCF, Peter, whatever his name, I don't remember his name, but Peter Tanchi.
Yeah.
Peter Tanchi. Look, Peter Tanchi, everybody respects him. Everybody loves him. Nobody would dare say anything against Peter Tanchi, right? Except for our church.
Yeah.
That's the truth. They would look at him and say, hey, you know, within the Christian realm, you know, even when we first came here, someone told us, you know, hey, you should go to the church one time. just to, and they didn't even, I don't even think they went to that church. They were just trusted that church, and you know, we're all on the same team, this Billy Graham philosophy. And look, you know, we would never be like the Pharisees. We're never going to be the ones trusted with theological opinions. Verse number 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Now, most people would just be happy that he received his sight. And they're obsessed with finding out, well, how did he do it? Say, why? Because they want to try to destroy this miracle. They don't care that he can actually see. They just care about that, you know, this is being known about what Jesus did. Verse number 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Once again, we talk about the division caused by Jesus Christ pretty much everywhere where he goes. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So in this story, they're basically just refusing to believe that he was born blind and he can see. Now this is ridiculous, because of the fact he's not the only one saying that he was blind and now he can see. Everybody's saying that.
Yep.
We know this guy. He sat and begged, and now he can see. Okay? Is there really just 1,000 people lying about it? I mean, that's ridiculous. Why would everybody be lying? Or maybe this guy just pretended to be blind for 30 years. I mean, isn't it stupid what they're saying? Everybody's saying, I know this guy. I've seen this guy begging. This guy was blind, and now he can see. There's no denying. Obviously, he was blind, and now he can see.
Right.
Look, you could never get a whole town in on a prank like this. Okay, that wouldn't work. Obviously, he was blind, and now he can see. But they refused to believe it, and then they called his parents. And then it says in verse 19, they ask him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. These are pretty bad parents.
Yeah.
They're more worried that they're going to be put out of the synagogue. They're more worried about themselves than their son. And their son that's blind, who has to beg on the street to get food. And then in this situation, they say, well, you know, ask him. Why? They don't want to get in trouble. These are pretty bad parents. And this is all we know about these parents. But look, you know, when you're a parent, you have a love for your child. I don't know what's wrong with these parents. And I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach against these parents, but I think they're worth preaching against. Because when you're a parent, you have a love for your child. Look, if this was a situation with my parents would be willing to die to help me, to defend me. Not these parents. They're willing to just throw their kids underneath the bus. There is something wrong with them for doing that. And the Bible's very clear. It's not that I'm... It's very clear that they fear the Jews is what it says in verse number 22. It's not like this is my opinion that, oh, well, you know, maybe they should have responded differently. No, the Bible says the reason why they did this is they fear the Jews. That's the reason why they don't defend their son. They don't care what happens to their son. And it makes sense that they don't care about him because he's a blind person on the street begging to get food to survive. Why is he not at the house being supported and helped by his parents? That's ridiculous, okay? Now, you have to understand that in life, you're going to run into certain situations where the devil tries to put you in a state of fear, or enemies of God try to put you in a state of fear. All of us think that in those situations we'll stand up and face the music, okay? You have to understand, those situations only come a couple times in life, maybe. And in those situations, you must respond in the right way. Because there's no do-over. Look, when we were protested in Sacramento, California, the majority of our church stood there and were there and supported the church. There were some people who left the church, though. And they all had their excuses for why they left. None of them gave this reason, I'm afraid. I'm scared. Nobody told us that. Yeah, there's some people that said, you know, that they didn't agree with the preaching or whatever, which, you know, there were some people that were kind of new at the church, so maybe that's true with them. There's other people that didn't admit it, but honestly, they were just afraid about their jobs. They're afraid they might get in trouble or might get mocked. But look, when those situations occur, you must stand up.
Yep.
Okay? Now, look, I don't anticipate our church being protested for at least years, because the state it is in the Philippines is very open to preaching what the truth is. Now, obviously, there's certain cults we should probably be smart with what we say, but outside of that, we're able to preach hard against sin. We preach against the Catholic Church, nothing happens. We go soul winning, there's no persecution. But look, if that situation ever occurs, you have to stand up and defend what the truth is. And if you walk out, you're not really walking out on me. I mean, you're walking out on everyone in the church. We're a team here. We're a family here. But you're walking out on the Lord if you're not willing to stand up in those situations. If you just flee and let everybody else deal with it, then you were never really part of a team. That's the way I look at it. When you're part of a team, you're part of a church family. I'm not saying if I get up and preach some sort of heresy and I prove myself to be a devil, obviously you should just leave. When a pastor does that, you just walk out the door. You know, if you're at a church and then all of a sudden the pastor gets up and he starts preaching Calvinism, yeah, just leave and never come back. But I'm saying that if I preach something against the Sodomites, I preach something against the Catholic Church, and we get protested, we get a little bit of persecution, hey, you need to stand up to that persecution and not be worried about yourself on that day. Just be worried about defending the name of the Lord and the truth. And look, it is possible that could happen. Very possible one day it could happen, but if we're not the church that's going to stand up for the truth and have guts, then who is in the Philippines? We have to be the ones to do it. Okay? And in this situation, his parents, they get their opportunity to show how much they love their son, and they don't seem to love him very much because they basically just let him respond for himself. And they should be, I mean, shouldn't they be excited that their son can see? Look, if my son was born blind, and then all of a sudden, at the age of 25, he can see, I'd be rejoicing.
Right.
I'd be excited for him. Man. I'd hug him. I'd be happy. I'd be like, man, we're taking out for the most expensive dinner we can find. We're going to celebrate. We're going to kill the fatted calf. This is awesome. This is great. His parents are like, yeah, he can see. Who cares? He's like, we'll let our son answer in this situation. They don't care about their son at all. I think that's pretty obvious for the story. They don't care about him. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Verse number 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. So they leave him to answer. Now, I want you to understand something, that even though his parents don't really care about him that much, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ cares about him. And you have to realize that sometimes people in life will fail us, people we care about, people we love, whether it's, you know, a family member, whether or not it's a friend, whether or not it's someone else in church. Sometimes people are going to fail you, but the Lord is never going to fail you.
Amen.
Okay? We need to remember that. No matter how hard life gets, no matter what happens to us, remember that the Lord always cares for us. Now, let's look at verse number 24. Let's look at our final point. And I want you to understand, lastly, that many people, they choose not to believe simply because they can't understand it.
Right.
It doesn't logically make sense to them. It's not 2 plus 2 equals 4, so it does not make sense to them. Verse number 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So now they're trying to change their story, because it's obvious he was blind and he can see. So now they're saying, well, you know, maybe it's just random. He just happened to try to heal you at the exact moment you got sight. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, this guy was born blind. He's been blind for a really long time. And now all of a sudden he can see. It's kind of ridiculous to say, well, he was just a sinner, it's random or whatever. It's like, give God the praise. It has nothing to do with this guy. It's kind of like, well, he is giving God praise. Jesus is God. Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now, you have to understand that this man, think if Brother Dustin was born blind, and I had healed him, he would have a lot of allegiance towards me. He would really love me. You know, if he had been blind his whole life and he had gotten his eyesight, look, we've all had good days where things went our way, but I don't think any of us can really raise our hand and say, I've had a better moment in life when I went from being blind to being able to see. I've had a lot of good things happen in my life, and I'm happy for the life I've had, but honestly, you know, that's a pretty monumental moment to go from being blind to being able to see. And so if I had healed somebody, or if somebody healed me, I would obviously love that. Care about that person. And look, you know, this guy probably, before John chapter 9, he probably had positive things to say about the Pharisees. He probably looked at them as being these nice religious leaders that were just helping the community. But now all of a sudden, it's just kind of like, well, you're rebuking the guy who healed me. Obviously, he's going to have allegiance toward the Lord Jesus Christ and not towards these Pharisees. And so he starts getting agitated with them, and he starts kind of rebuking them and kind of mocking them and going back at them. And so in verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. Ask for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, why herein is marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet ye have opened mine eyes. And so in this story, basically, they just can't understand it. How is it possible that he made you see? It doesn't make sense to them. Instead of just looking at the obvious that he was healed and now he can see, they want to logically understand it. Okay? Now, when it comes to false religions, this is one of their big problems. They just can't understand it, so they don't believe it. One of the big examples is with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe in the Trinity like we do. And the biggest argument they have is, well, then how did Jesus pray to God when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's their biggest argument. How is it possible if he's God that he's praying to God? That's their argument. Basically, what their argument is I don't logically understand it, so I don't believe it. They're not really pointing to verses that say Jesus is not God. They're just saying, wait a minute, how is it possible that he's praying to God if he is God? It doesn't make sense to them. That's why they don't believe it. It's not that they have any verse that they're using. It just does not make sense to them. The problem with the Calvinists, they just don't get it. They think they're really smart. They say, well, how can we have free will? It just doesn't make sense to them. The reason why they're Calvinists is that makes sense to them. I don't understand it. I don't know why you believe in a God like that. That makes sense to them. And so they reject the truth because, I mean, there's so many verses that say whosoever believeth in it. There's literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses that talk about our free will. And yet they don't believe it. Why? It just doesn't logically make sense to them.
Right.
And so they refuse to believe it because it doesn't logically make sense. Look, when there was this whole oneness debacle a couple years ago, what it really boiled down to is all these people that ended up being heretics, their big argument is it does not make sense. That's the truth. One of them said the Trinity never fully made sense to me. It's not that the Bible doesn't teach it. It's just it doesn't make sense to me, so I can't believe it. I must understand it like a math problem. The problem is the Word of God is not a math problem.
Right.
You just have to believe in whether or not it makes sense to you or not. Let me give you an example of something that didn't make sense to me a long time ago. You know, when I got saved and, you know, I started to go to church and stuff like that, if you had asked me at that time that what I wanted my wife to be one day, I would have told you that I thought it would be best for me to marry a woman who would work and then we would save up money for several years and end up having a family. I would not have preached on homeschooled when I first got saved. Now, I was homeschooled, but, you know, honestly, you're in the world and the world deceives you and you don't realize, you know, the value of what the Bible says, and I didn't really know the Bible. But at the time, it wouldn't have logically made sense to me. Okay? It makes sense to me now, though. And see, that's why you do what the Bible says, whether it makes sense or not. God's way is always the right way, whether or not it makes sense to you. Okay? Now I look back and I think, how foolish am I? Because the people that, you know, I was friends with before I was homeschooled, in the next couple years, they started fornicating when they're young teens. They started drinking when they're young teens. It's like, well, what would have happened to me if I didn't start getting homeschooled? Very good chance it would have been just like them. Right. Because the people you're around are probably what you're going to be. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, I love soul winning. You know one of the big reasons why you love soul winning? Because you're at a church full of people that love soul winning.
Amen.
That's the truth. I mean, because you go to this church, you're going to do more soul winning than if you hadn't. That's the reality. Why? Because we get together. We came here on Wednesday night. We're excited. There's six, actually seven of us, including my son, that go out and preach the gospel. We're excited for it. We had a great time. We rejoice in the results. We're doing it as a team. It's exciting. It's easier. The people that you hang out with are going to be the people that you like.
Amen.
Which is why people really shouldn't be close friends with people outside of the church that don't love them.
Right.
Your best friends should be people that love God, that are at the church, because that's what you're going to be like. Okay? And going back to this one thing I'm talking about, the reason why people didn't believe it is it's just because it didn't make sense. There's a clear verse that says God was manifest in the flesh, so Jesus is God. There's also clear verses that talk about how Jesus praying unto the Father. There's clear verses that say, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. look, you don't have to fully understand and believe it.
Right.
Let me tell you something I don't understand to this day. And if you understand it, you can tell me after the service. I don't understand where God came from. If somebody can explain that to me so it makes sense, I would love it. Because I do not understand where God came from. Okay? Now, whether or not you believe in God, it doesn't really matter because you can't understand how the world began. It just doesn't logically make sense. Because we're created inside of time.
Right.
Everything has a beginning, everything has an end. Does it make sense then for something that has no beginning and no... No, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make logical sense to me. Understanding the nature of God. Look, I don't fully comprehend it like that. Okay? I believe Jesus was here and in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God in the flesh. But I also believe that he was the Son of God. And I also believe the Trinity, and in the beginning was the Word. Does it fully make sense to me like a math problem? No, it doesn't. But honestly, if I could fully understand the nature of God, then it wouldn't really be God. Okay? Yeah, it doesn't fully make sense. You just believe what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And the problem with them in John chapter 9, obviously they're reprobates, but they just don't understand it. How could he be blind and now he can see? Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. How could he be praying unto the Father? I'm sure INC would say the same sort of thing, or on all those religions. It doesn't make sense to them, so they don't believe. Look, as us as believers, it doesn't matter if it makes sense to us. There is a way of seeing it right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you just live your entire life based on what seems right to you, and man's wisdom and logic, you're going to destroy your life. You just got to go with what the Bible says. Now let's finish up the chapter. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And so this guy is being cast out simply because he was healed. He was blind, and now he can see, and now they're mad at him. And this is the way the world works. They get mad at the messenger. They get mad at us. I mean, we're not the Lord Jesus Christ. But they get mad at us because we're promoting the same message. Okay, let me turn to John 9 myself, because I don't actually have the next several verses in my notes. John 9, finish up here. Verse 35, the Bible reads, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And so he worships him, and throughout the Bible, we see that Jesus accepts man's worship, which
right.
proves he's God.
Yep.
Okay. Now, obviously, in today's world, in this country, people worship the Pope, and he accepts that worship. But the Bible says only the Lord Jesus Christ, only God should be worshipped, and this shows that he is God. Now, one thing we could have talked about in John 9, this whole chapter we could have just talked about salvation, because obviously the symbolism of a man that is blind and absolutely no way to be healed except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We could have talked about that. That symbolism is there. Quite honestly, though, the book of John is all about salvation.
Right.
And I don't want to just talk about salvation every single week. You know, but there is that symbolism there that you could look at that only the Lord Jesus Christ could heal him. And in our lives, not even just after salvation, but only God can heal us from the problems in our lives as well, through the Word of God and God himself. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, they which see might be made blind. And so in verse 39, he says, those that do see, I'm going to make blind. And, you know, there are people that are what we call walking dead. And mm-hmm. God has blinded their eyes, so they cannot believe. They could not believe. Okay? Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remain. And so John chapter 9 is a great chapter in the Word of God. We see one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, where this man was blind, and now he can see, and Jesus heals. Let's close the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, God, and you know, there's many things we can glean from this chapter. It's one of the great miracles of the Bible, God, and help us to do our best not to ever look down on people that might join this church, whether they're poor, whether they're rich, no matter what their background is, God, and help us not to be like some of your disciples were, and obviously, they can do that, we can at times be guilty of that as well, God. And I ask you to just continue to bless this church and help us as we have a prayer time here in a little while. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.